your presence here this morning, and the interest that you have in the study of God's Word. And if you're visiting with us, thank you so much for being here this morning. I suspect that there are times in people's lives where trouble just seems to just domino, just one after another. And at some point in that process, you can almost hear them saying, things will never get better. In fact, when Paul wrote to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 7, he said, for indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. You can almost hear him pause and maybe mentally say, things will never get better. Like the Apostle Paul, Christians are often troubled on every side, without and within. And as a result, things often get out of focus in our everyday lives. As a result, we tend to dwell on darkness until we see no light. We dwell on obstacles until we see no opportunities, on weaknesses until we see no strengths, and on failures until we see no successes. If you are a New Testament Christian, I'd like to remind you that things are already better than they were for you before you obeyed the gospel. The Bible teaches that we were sold under sin. Now we are redeemed. In 1 Peter 1, verse 18, beginning, knowing that you were redeemed, that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We were polluted with sin. Now we are purified. In verse 22 of the same chapter, since you have been purified, your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. We were dead in sin. Now we are born again. Verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. We were not a people. Now, we are the people of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. And we had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. 1 Peter 2 and verse 10. New Testament Christians who are wholeheartedly serving the Lord can be confident that certain things will get better and better over time. As our faith increases, we will see improvement within. And as we work within God's providence, we will see improvement without. With the time that we have this morning, I want us to consider four abilities that will get better and better for faithful New Testament Christians. First of all, one ability that will get better and better as we continue to faithfully serve the Lord is our ability to discern between good and evil. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Discernment. Discernment is the skill that allows one to judge, to distinguish, differentiate between good and evil things and situations. Note from verse 12 that time is involved in being able to do this. Take someone who is young in the faith, someone who hasn't been a Christian for a very long time. I'm not saying recently converted last week, maybe a year or two, three or four or five years, still what we would consider young in the faith. Consider that person, and they will likely lack the spiritual skill that is needed to distinguish between good and evil on a regular basis, on a consistent basis. But over time, through practice, through things that would include Bible study and prayer, that skill set will improve to the point where they can distinguish between what is pleasing and what is provoking to God, between what is helpful and what is hurtful to their own souls. And in time, through mere spiritual maturity, at the point of great spiritual maturity, that person can distinguish between what is good, better, and even best. Note from verse 14 that it will require effort. The word there is exercise. I don't know about you, but pretty much all forms of exercise requires effort. If I make a determination that I'd like to strengthen the muscles in my leg, I understand that to do that, I am going to have to put forth some sort of effort. There needs to be some sort of resistance to be able to do that. When we think about the ability to discern or judge or distinguish, maybe we might illustrate that with those who they consider themselves and are even qualified, even have some sort of certificate, and they're called a Q grader. And you're going, what? A Q grader? Yeah, these are people who are licensed coffee cuppers, tasters. They are discerners of coffees. You've seen these people. They'll have three or four cups of coffee in front of them, and they're kind of down with their nose toward one, or down towards another, or toward another. They're taking a little sip. That's what they are. They are a Q grader. They are discerning between the various types. If you did that to me today, coffee 1, 2, 3, and 4 will be all the same to me, and probably taste equally well to me, but not to a Q grader, because they're able to discern the difference between something that comes from this particular company and has a more fruity flavor to it or a more rich flavor. I'm unable to do that. So over time, as we continue to grow in the Lord, we will be able to discern between good and evil. So don't be discouraged if you're young in the faith, or even if you've been serving the Lord for what you would consider would be a good long time, and sometimes you still lack the ability to discern, to distinguish between good, better, and best. A second ability that will get better and better is our ability to withstand trials. In James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, down through verse 4, James writes, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold temptations, knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience or endurance, and let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing." And then verse 12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he hath been approved, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord promised to them that love him." Without a doubt, our faith is strengthened each time it is tested. As we weather one storm, the next storm becomes easier. You know, that's what I wrote down, but then as I thought about it, I'm not sure I agree with what I wrote down. I think I'd rather state it this way. As we weather one storm, the next storm becomes more weatherable. Don't look that up. I don't think it's in the dictionary. But you know what I mean. It becomes more weatherable. We gain confidence. These people that just survived this polar vortex, temperatures of 21, 31 true degrees below zero, wind chill of 71 degrees below zero. I hope not, but if it happens again and they go through it again, I'm not thinking they're going to say, you know, the second time that polar vortex happened and it was 31 below was so much easier than the first time. I don't think they'll say easier, but they could say, you know, it was more weatherable. I had more confidence when they told me it was going to happen again because I had already been through it one time and I learned from my first time. I'm going to have more blankets. I'm going to have more groceries. We'll have more gas in the tank if we may need it. Well, let's consider a few examples of those that in the Bible that no doubt learned to withstand trials. Think about Job and what happens to him without spending too much time in the first and second chapter, but his losses in one day, within just a short amount of time in one day. Maybe what's left over is four servants, a wife. That's it. And that's what he's lost. But then when I turn to the last chapter of Job and I see that the Lord blesses him based upon certain things that take place, I can read in verse 16 that it says, and after this, in other words, after all that happened in chapter 1 and 2 and then the conversations that he had with his friends, and after this, Job lived 140 years. Now, I don't know how old Job was when these things began to happen, but it is thought that Job lived back during the patriarchal period, maybe even prior to Abraham, and I can find Abraham's father lived in excess of 200 years. So let's just say, for example, just for fun, that Job lived to 250 years of age. Let's say he was 110 when these things happened. Well, you know what happened to him, and then now the Bible says he lives 140 years. Do you think he had no trials during that 140 years? Surely he did. How do you think he managed? When there was a loss, when there was a trial of a various sort, he would just reflect on that day and what he had survived that day alone and go, you know what, I've been through that. I can weather this storm. Well, what about the Apostle Paul? In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you have that list of all these trials and challenges that the Apostle Paul faced. And in verse 23, we find out that it says he was in prisons. He was in prisons more abundantly. I'm kind of thinking the first time the Apostle Paul was thrown in prison, it wasn't easy. That there was things that went on in his mind going, man, this is horrible at being in this prison. The second time he got thrown into prison, he's probably going, you know what? I don't like it this time easier, but you know what? I'll make it because I made it the first time. Or if we read a little bit further, He was beaten with rods three times. Thrice, verse 25, I was beaten with rods. The first time he was beaten and after it was over with, I'm knowing how I'm going to be feeling. And surely if he's human, he's going, man, I did not enjoy that. I don't even know how I made it through that. That was a horrible experience. And the second time, someone said, we're going to beat you with rods. What's he thinking? Well, I'm not going to enjoy this, but I can make it. Because I've been beaten once before. What about the Apostle Peter? He follows the Lord after his arrest, and he's with him in the inner court, and three times he's approached and says, hey, you're one of his guys. Oh, I don't even know what you're talking about. And we know how that turned out. And then in Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4, he heals this man that was at this gate called Beautiful, and then by the time chapter 4 comes around, he's been arrested. And on the next day, he's before these rulers and elders and scribes in verse 5. They know this notable miracle has occurred. So they decide, we'll bring them back before us. And this is what we're going to tell them. Verse 18 of chapter 4, they called them and they charged them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. And Peter said, what name? Jesus? No, he didn't say that. He didn't deny the Lord. He said, whether it's right in the sight of God to hearken unto you, we cannot but speak, he said, the things which we saw and heard. No, I will not deny the Lord. I learned. I didn't weather the storm the first time very well. But I learned from that experience, and this time I'm going to do better. In fact, Peter would say in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, so now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. A third ability that will get better and better is our ability to defend the faith. Our ability to defend the faith. You remember in Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus is on his way to Damascus to persecute those who were of the way. The Lord appears to him, tells him to go in to Damascus. There it will be told what he must do. Ananias sees the Lord in a vision, and Ananias is supposed to go to Saul of Tarsus, and he goes to him and tells him the thing that the Lord told him to tell him, baptizes him for the forgiveness of his sins. And then it says in verse 19 that he took food and was strengthened. And then notice at the latter part of verse 19, then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Verse 20, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on the name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. I want you to look at that. I find it amazing, even within the context, one having the ability over some time, that ability growing to defend the faith. When Paul obeys the gospel, immediately he did what? He was able to teach what he knew. He knew that the Christ was the Son of God, and that's what he was able to preach. But notice that verse 22 says that he increased all the more in strength. You see, with a little bit of time, his ability, his confidence, his conviction, his understanding, those things grew. And in that time, he went from the point where he could preach to where he could prove. There's a difference. You know, sometimes Christians become discouraged because they cannot refute a certain error. Or they become discouraged because they cannot refute errors like other Christians can. I remember my first trip to Chiapas, Mexico, met the poorest man I'd ever met in my life at that time, Brother Antonio Capetillo, who lived in south of the Iowa. He had just recently obeyed the gospel within the past couple of months. And he was discouraged when I met him for the very first time. And as we talked about the conversation, I was wanting to find out, well, why are you discouraged? You just obeyed the gospel. He said, well, because I've been asked questions and I don't have the answers for them. I said, well, what are the questions you're being asked about? Thinking it's baptism, thinking it's something about Jesus' death on the cross. He says it's questions regarding the Holy Spirit. I said, well, brother, there's been people that have been in the church 20 or 30 years who can't answer questions about the Holy Spirit, much less someone who just rendered obedience to the gospel 2 or 3 months ago. You see, the ability to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered, it's a growing process. It's an ongoing process, and it will get better and better with effort and with time as we grow spiritually. But please understand, listen carefully, this ability will require continual growth in our understanding of various spiritual subject matters. It will require Bible study. Let me ask you a very basic question. How can we defend something we know nothing about? If I wanted to, and I don't this morning, I could defend why magnesium is one of the most important nutrients you could ever supplement with. I could. I could speak from a scientific point of view and prove to you, defend the importance of that nutrient. You know, Peter is toward the end of his life, and there's so many things that he could have left with those in his last letter. In fact, maybe in his last few verses. And yet what he wants people to know at that time is but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3. A fourth ability that will grow over time as we continue to be faithful to the Lord is our ability to cope with declining health and even our own mortality. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. What is written in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 then continues in chapter 5, because there should have been no chapter division there, and there wasn't at one point in time. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning at verse 16, the Apostle Paul, in his second letter to the church at Corinth, says, "Wherefore we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for the moment, worketh for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory, while we look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know," I'll pause there for a second, you could underline that, you could make yourself a note, that knowledge that Paul had there, he had by revelation. He's not saying something like, "Well, we know who's going to win the game." That's an opinion. This is an inspired mindset. He said, "For we know." I'm interested in what he knows by revelation, because that is from God. "That if the earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved," now again, he's just speaking about his physical body, "we have a building from God." That's not a physical body. That's a body that God will give us. "A house, a body, not made with hands." Notice, eternal in the heavens. "For verily in this," what? "This body we groan." We get that, especially the older we get. "Longing to be clothed upon with our habitation, which is from heaven." That's the eternal body. "If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For indeed we that are in this tabernacle, this physical body, do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but that we would be clothed upon." That's a wish for the life to come. "That what is mortal," the physical body, "may be swallowed up of life," that which is eternal. "Now he that wrought for us this very thing," the one who is going to do this, "is God, who gave unto us the earnest of the Spirit." Verse 5. Brethren, age, disease, toxins, life, and the stresses related to each take a toll on our physical bodies, do they not? You just look at what stress does to a president. Remember, you get the photo of what he looked like before he took office, and you get that photo of what he looks like when he leaves. But see, we don't have to look at presidents. No offense, we just can look at one another. And over time, we see what age, disease, toxins that we don't even pay much attention to, but are there. Just life, we may say. And we know that this happens whether one is a Christian or not. So then we'd ask the question, what is the key to being able to view failing health, yea, even our own pending death in the best perspective. Well, if we look at verse 16 of chapter 4, one way of doing this is by daily renewing of our spiritual bodies. You know what that is? That's just simple spiritual exercise. Well, a second thing that we can do to keep it in the best perspective is found in chapter 5 and verse 7. It's by keeping our focus on things which are not seen, or stating it as he did, by walking by faith and not by sight. You remember Brother Elliot's invitation Wednesday night? You see, that's where Peter failed. When he began to sink, it's because he began to walk by sight and not by faith. He took his eyes off the Lord. Well, what about the example of Peter as it relates to declining health or even one's own death? In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, "And I think it right." That's an understatement. "As long as I am in this tabernacle," now you know what that is, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that the putting off of my tabernacle cometh swiftly. I'm getting ready to die. And before I do, I have got to make sure that my affairs are in order, that my finances are all as they should be. Everything's going to be taken care of as far as my stuff is concerned. I got to make sure my retirement stuff is exactly going to go to who it needs to go to. I'm so concerned about those things before I die. Back up in verse 12 of the same chapter. "Wherefore I shall be ready always," talking to Christians, talking to you and I "shall be ready always to put you in remembrance of these things." What things? Read the first part of chapter 1. It's all those virtues. Add to your faith knowledge, self-control, patience, godliness, etc. Notice what he says regarding these things. But before my tabernacle is taken away from me swiftly, just as the Lord said it would be, I think it right. I want to put you in remembrance of these things, even though you know them, verse 12, and are established in truth. Look at his approach to his own mortality. Where's the concern that he's getting ready to die? Where is concern for all the things that people are so concerned about when they're getting ready to die? It's not there. It's not there. That's a divine lesson for us. Listen to me. You won't get there haphazardly. You won't get there by chance. Do you hear me? I'm speaking as much to myself as I am to you. We will get there, and we will have the same mindset because we will prepare ourselves for that day. That's why the world is lost when they die, because they haven't prepared. Well, what about the Apostle Paul? Brother John read for us earlier, Philippians chapter 1. What does he say? For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. I'm hard-pressed between the two. I don't know how far this is ahead of what he writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4 when he knows the time of my departure has come. I'm getting ready to die. I don't know how much time is here. Not a lot. Look at his mindset. What's his mindset at this point in time in this life? I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which he says is far better. This morning, if you're not a Christian, listen to me for a moment. You need to render obedience to the gospel. And by doing so, the abilities that we have considered this morning can begin to grow in your life. You can do that by believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, confessing that you believe his name, repenting of your sins, and being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. But most of us have already done that. So those of you who are New Testament Christians, Please listen. It is a given that our lives, time side of eternity, will be filled with troubles. Without and within. But the Bible teaches us this. If we continue to faithfully serve the Lord, things will continue to get better and better for us. And then finally, if for the prize we have striven, some glad morning when this life is o'er, when the roll is called up yonder, there's a meeting place beyond the sunset, above the bright blue, just over in the glory land, across the evergreen shore, neath the shade of the evergreen tree, in the land of fadeless day, where the soul never dies, where we'll never grow old. Oh, think of a home over there. Are you thinking? Then things are already better. Things will get better. Very far better. As we stand and as we sing.